Good morning. Hope you're all doing well. So good to see you, and also to everyone tuning in online. So glad you're joining us this morning. I am obviously not Colby Mache. I'm a little bit taller than him, so the shot had to get raised a little bit for me today. So hopefully he's watching this, so he heard me make fun of him. But I'm Kyle Bryant. I'm the college pastor here at ABC, and I'm really excited to get to fill in for Colby this morning. Colby's out of town, and so I get the chance to preach God's word. I'm really looking forward to this. But mentioning kind of college stuff, I did want to take a moment, since I have your undivided attention, to do a college infomercial. But really, just to say this is that, you know, as you know, schools are starting back up. The university is also starting back up soon on August 19th. Students start class again, and they are resuming a version of in-person classes at the university. So really beginning next Sunday, we will very likely have a lot more college students in this room. So we can be excited about that. But I just want to encourage you, as our church, those of you that are here in person, to be aware of that and be ready to welcome some new students next week. And also just know that it's a weird time right now in the world, obviously. It's a weird time to even go to a church, especially one you haven't been to before. So show grace, be extra friendly, smile with your eyes if you can, because the seeing your smile is hard. So just be ready to welcome some students back next week. We're looking forward to having them here. And so let's be that most welcoming place on University Boulevard that we talk about so much, right? But with that, this morning we are continuing the series we've been in the past few weeks. We're calling Foundation, and we've been talking about really answering two questions recently. If you remember what Colby shared, how we're answering the questions, you know, who and what are we standing on? And we've said, obviously, the answer to that question should be the gospel of Jesus. But as we've talked about so far in the series, if we're honest, many times we're tempted to stand on much less firm and much more shaky foundations in life than the gospel. So we've been spending time talking about what is the gospel and how do we stand on it. So the beginning of the series, we talked about what's the gospel story. You know, what's the central message of the Bible and how does it communicate the gospel hope to us? And then last week, we began part two of this series talking about the gospel message. And if we take the story of the Bible and we boil it down into a message to be shared, you know, to us and to other people, well, what is that gospel message? And we talked about that last week. And today's question we're going to answer is, okay, well, how do I share that gospel message with somebody else? You can think about it using the scary E word, you know, evangelism, that we use in the church sometimes. How do we share the gospel message with somebody else? And if you've been in the church for very long, you've probably done some kind of evangelism training, right? You know, who here has done some kind of training before? You can raise your hand at home on the couch. That's okay. But you know, maybe you've done faith. You've done the Romans Road. You've done, I don't know, the ABCs. You know, there's all kinds of things you can come up with that we've done before, maybe even here at this church. And those are all great things. And those tools are really helpful. I'm going to share with you a tool today in just a few minutes on how to share the gospel. But before we get to that, I think it's really important for us to start with a few things about sharing the gospel before we just get into the tool. And the first thing we got to remember is this. It's obvious, but it's very important to remember. It's that every Christian has been called by Jesus himself to share the gospel with others. That we all are compelled by Jesus himself to be a witness, to be an evangelist. A recent Barna study, Barna is a group that does a lot of research about church things. They did a study on evangelism. And they found this, that almost every Christian they interviewed said that part of their faith means being a witness for Jesus. And they also agreed that the best thing that could ever happen to somebody is for them to come to know Jesus. So probably everyone in this room is like, yeah, I get it. Like, I'm supposed to be a witness. I'm supposed to share the gospel. I think someone becoming a Christian is probably the best thing that could ever happen to them. I don't think I have to convince you of that this morning. If so, I can try, you know, but I think we get that. But here's the thing. They interviewed millennials, or they interviewed different age groups, and they found that millennials themselves said this. Millennials, half of them agreed with this statement. They said that it's actually wrong to share one's personal beliefs with somebody else who believes something different in hopes that they would actually come to be a Christian as well. So half of millennials will say, yeah, the gospel is the best news ever, but then they'll also say, yeah, but I'm not sure if I should share it with anybody. And that's kind of seems confusing. And there's a lot of reasons that we can get into about why that's the case. We don't have time today to get into all that. It'd be a long sermon. We'd be here longer than we need to be today. But the thing is, I think we got to start with this, is that evangelism is a crucial and important part of the life of every Christian. It's a central part to our faith. Because think about this, even before Jesus ascended into heaven, before Jesus Star Trekked, you know, away from the disciples, what did he tell them? He said, listen, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. He gave his disciples, the 12, a command to go and make disciples. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. And for someone to become a follower of Jesus, they have to know who Jesus is and what he's done for them and to receive that gospel message. And the thing is, that call to the 12 did not end with them, but that their process of making disciples has then led to the church today, and we all still have that same call today to go and make disciples. And we can't rely on someone else just to do it. You know, I think many times in our faith, we think, okay, well, real, like, sharing the gospel and evangelism, that's the call of, like, the preachers, the pastors, maybe the people who are really gifted in evangelism. But the truth of the matter is that we're all called, no matter how gifted we feel or, you know, what our job is, but we all have the call to make disciples. So that's one part, and I think we get that in some ways. But there's a second part to this conversation, too, I think is important. Is I think one of the big reasons that we don't share the gospel as much as we want to, and we maybe even say we should, is because we have in many ways forgotten just how good news the gospel is. You know, just how good news this message that we're sharing is. The word gospel, we've said it before already, it literally means good news, right? It literally means it. And the gospel is good news because it brings us what we really need in the world and in life. It brings us meaning, purpose, belonging. It brings us freedom from guilt and shame and emptiness. It brings us the hope of the brokenness of this world being made right. It brings us what we really long for in the depths of our hearts. And it's good news because of that. So think with me just for a few minutes about why this gospel really is good news. If I could boil the gospel into kind of telling us four things, and this is not the tool, we'll get to the tool in a minute, but the gospel tells us kind of four things. It tells us who we are. It tells us what's wrong with the world. It tells us where we can find salvation from whatever it is that's wrong with the world. And it tells us what's the purpose of our life and where the world's headed. So kind of four things. But if you think about it, we mentioned this even some last week, there's lots of false gospels and misinformation, even fake news, if you will, about the gospel in the world that tells us wrong things about those questions. Consider the false gospel of who we are. That many in the world would say that we're just here as a product of chance, that we're just some atoms that collided together that somehow ended up with the world that we have today. Lucas Johnson can tell you lots of reasons about why that's not the case, and it can't be the case. He can give you the science there. But some would say that. You know, some would maybe say, okay, who we are. Well, regardless of how we got here, our life is simply defined by what we choose to be, maybe what even we feel like we are, and what we accomplish in life, that we create our own meaning. And that is a problem and a black hole you don't want to get into, really. But that's the false gospel of who we are. What about the false gospel of what's wrong with the world? Some would say the ultimate thing of what's wrong with the world is there are certain groups of people that have too much power and they're oppressing other people. Or there are certain people who are too selfish and they're abusing other people. They're abusing nature. And while those are all things that are wrong with the world, absolutely, don't get me wrong, those are actually symptoms of something much worse that needs to be healed. What about the false gospel of where we find salvation? Many would say today in society that our way to find true salvation from the brokenness of the world, whatever they would say that is through maybe technology, through advancement in society, you know, through maybe government kind of leading us into a better place in the future. They maybe would say that maybe the actual way we find salvation is by just breaking free of the rules of society, that maybe we're just trying to break free of the expectations people have of us and just be true to ourselves. Just live your truth, Oprah would say, right? You know, like that would be the way that we find salvation. What about the false gospel of our purpose in the world and where it's headed? Some would say, okay, we don't really have any real meaning and purpose in life. We have to manufacture our own purpose. Or people would say, all right, the world basically, especially in 2020, is headed in a bad place. The world is headed toward destruction, and it's on us to save it. The burden is completely on humanity to save the world. And we wonder why depression and suicide rates are so high, that we have so many false gospels telling us who we are and what's wrong with the world, and that it's maybe all on us to fix everything, or there's no purpose in life. Actually, recently a study was shown that the suicide rate among people aged 10 to 24 has gone up 56% in the past 10 years. And now for people aged 10 to 24, suicide is the second second leading cause of death in young people today. And we wonder why, because of these false gospels that we hear. And if 2020 has taught us anything, it's this, is that we desperately need hope. We need hope, right? We live in a world right now that is devoid of hope. You get on social media, right? If you ignore the comments, which you should do because those are never good places to go, you just see a aching over something to be done about what's wrong with the world right now, whether it's political, whether it's, you know, health-wise, that we live in a world devoid of hope. And we're looking for some way to fix the brokenness. And we're putting our hope in all kinds of things. Maybe we're putting our hope in a vaccine. We're putting our hope in an election. Whatever it is, we live in a world that is devoid of hope, and we're looking for hope in all kinds of places. But what does the Christian gospel tell us? The Christian gospel tells us who we are. It says we're created by God. By the maker of the universe, we're made by this God in his image. That we're made to belong to him, to find our identity and purpose and deepest satisfaction in knowing him. It says, the gospel tells us what's wrong with the world. It tells us that what's wrong with the world ultimately is sin, which is our rebellion against God, which has then broken the world and separated us from him. That all the brokenness we see in the world, although it's very real, it is a symptom of the ultimate problem of sin. The gospel tells us where we can find salvation, not in ourselves, not in our own feelings or our own truth, but in Christ coming to us, in God pursuing us in Jesus, in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ to save us from our sins, to bring us back to him. And the gospel tells us our purpose in life and where the world is headed. Our purpose, once we come to know Christ, is to know God and make him known in the world, to join with, this is wild, to join with the God of all creation, the God of the cosmos, to join him in his plan to make all things new. Don't tell me you have a boring Saturday. Every Saturday, every day, you get the chance to work with God in the making of all things new in creation, right? There are no boring days in the Christian life, really, if we want to be honest, right? Well, there are boring days, but we have a purpose that supersedes anything that we would ever call mundane in our life, that we have purpose in the world. And we know that Christ will one day come and make all things new. And that's our hope and purpose in life. And in this gospel, it tells us really two things that are incredibly helpful for us today. It tells us this, that we are fully known and we're fully loved. That we're fully known in all of our brokenness, all of our sin, but we're fully loved anyway because of what Christ has done for us. Because think about this, the default of the human heart, right, is to do one of those things. is to pretend sometimes that we don't nearly need God in our life. The default of the human heart is to act like we are completely self-independent, that we don't need the Lord, we don't need anybody, we're good on our own. We act like we're good enough. And we do one of two things in that. We either pretend or we perform. Either we pretend that we don't need God, or we act like our performance is enough for God to please him. We all kind of lean one way on pretending or performing. And really, in life, we see pretending is a default of our culture. Like Instagram is just a way for you to pretend you're way cooler than you think you are, you know, and your life is way cooler. You know, dating is a way for you to pretend that you're a way better person than you are to try to convince somebody to marry you. You know, college is the way for you to pretend that you actually learned more things than you really did. You crammed for the test, you passed it, you moved on, you forgot half of it, right? Your resume, you know, is a way for you to pretend that you're way more experienced and knowledgeable than you actually are in life, right? And then I know this well now. Parenting is a way you just pretend that you have any idea how to raise a human being in life, okay? We all just are pretending in some ways, right? That's the default of life, is that we pretend. But the gospel tells us this, that in light of all that funny stuff, that we don't have to pretend anymore. That we can be real about our brokenness. We can be real about this deep longing that we have in our heart for something more. And we can find that in the love of Christ. We can find it in him. And the gospel means this. The gospel means there's a God who loves you. There's a God who wants you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. If that's not good news, I don't know what is. If that's not good news in 2020, I don't know what we have to offer as the church, right? So that's the gospel good news that we're going to talk about sharing today. But when it comes to evangelism, you know, sharing this good news, I think so many times we overcomplicate it. We have, you know, bad definitions sometimes of evangelism. I thought you had the tool up there. No, we're not ready yet. So some of the bad definitions we have of evangelism. Sometimes we think that evangelism is like forced coercion, that we're like pressuring somebody to convert. But remember this, you will never save anybody. You can't save anybody. The Holy Spirit is the only one who's going to save anybody. We just are found, we have to be found faithful to share the good news. I love D.T. Niles' definition of evangelism. He says that evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. All right? You're just telling someone where to find eternal life. You're just telling them where to get bread. You're just a beggar along with them. Another definition I like is Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade, now CRU. He defined evangelism as taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. I love that last part, right? Because, yeah, we share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we leave the results up to the Lord, right? Because we can't save anybody. We do our best to share the gospel clearly, compassionately, but the burden is not on us. The burden is on the Holy Spirit. We trust God with the results. But another bad definition we have sometimes is we say evangelism is just, you know, living a good life. We say that quote, you know, share the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. Which makes no sense because the gospel involves words. You know, like that's like telling somebody, hey, feed the hungry, but when necessary, use bread. Or when necessary, use food. All right, the gospel is a message to be communicated. I get the idea of we want to live a life that shows the gospel has impacted our life, but it absolutely involves words. It can't be just something we live and never talk about. We sometimes say that evangelism is just the duty of the full-time pastors, you know, or maybe the missionaries, or maybe people who have the gift of evangelism. We say that's their job, but it's not my job to share. But the thing is, like we said, Jesus called all of us to be a witness. If you just go look at Romans 12, Romans 12 talks about people having the gift of serving. But guess what? Every Christian is still called to serve. It just means that some people are better at it than you are because they have the gift. But just because you don't have the gift of evangelism, just because you can't share the gospel with a tree and it somehow repents and believes like some people I know can, doesn't mean that you don't have the call to be an evangelist, to share the gospel, right? We can't say it's just because I don't have the call. We're all called, all right? We're all called. And the last thing on this, then we'll get to the tool, is the truth is this, is that honestly, we are all good evangelists because we're all really good at sharing good news. Like, as soon as I had our first child, which I think my wife and son are watching, so hey, Jude, I love you. But as soon as we had our first kid, I instantly became that parent that wants to post on Facebook all the time photos of my kid, right? And I always, like, kind of disliked that person before until I became that person, right? You know, we don't have to tell anybody, you know, to share good news of them having a child, getting married, you know, getting a new job. Like, we're all really good at sharing good news. If someone, like, discovered the cure to COVID tomorrow, you better believe they'd be sharing it with everybody. And half of America would think it's a conspiracy and wouldn't do anything about it. But the fact of the matter is that if they found the good news of the cure to COVID, it'd be everywhere, right? Because we're all really good at sharing good news. So the problem is, I think we just don't view the gospel as the good news that it is enough to share it. We got to remember and recover the gospel is good news. And then we'll be compelled to share it, all right? So that's the first part of the talk. The second part is this. So how do we share the gospel then? What's a way to think about sharing it? We've heard Colby talk about a lot of different ways to think about it, but I want to give you one tool today that I think is really helpful. It's called three circles, because it literally involves three circles that you draw, okay? This is something that Jimmy Scroggins, a pastor down in Florida, came up with. The North American Mission Board has really kind of taken it on as one of their main methods for sharing the gospel. You may have seen this before, and that's okay, because it's always good to hear it again. But this is a great way that I think is very helpful to share the gospel. But let me tell you this, this is a tool for you to use. You're not going to hear probably anything new for the rest of this sermon. So don't listen for content, listen for equipping. All right, a lot of times in the church we listen rightly to a sermon and think, okay, what is God saying to me right now? What's he speaking to me? Well, he's absolutely going to speak the gospel over you in this time. But don't just listen for, okay, what God is saying to me for like my own conviction. Ask the question during this time, okay, could I share that with somebody else when I walk out the room? If I walk out to the parking lot and someone comes up to me and says, hey, how do I become a Christian? I just saw you walk out of the church. How do I become a Christian? I want you to be able to take this tool and be able to use it. You may not use the same words necessarily that I do. That's fine. But listen for equipping. Listen with the question, how can I share this and can I share this with somebody else? So if you have a way to take notes, that's awesome. If you even want to use your phone and kind of jot down some notes, you can use the Notes app and actually draw a circle in there somehow, I think. If not, this recording will be online probably later this week. You can go back and watch it. But let's walk through this three circles tool for just a minute. I think it's very helpful. So on the screen here, you see the three circles with a bunch of lines. I'll explain them. We're going to start with the top left circle. And this is something you could jot on a napkin with somebody. It's something you could even just think about in your head when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. But that top left circle is where we're going to begin with how to share the gospel. And it's God's design. So inside that circle, you can put God's design. This is where it begins. And with every one of these, I'm going to give you a scripture reference as a helpful thing to go along with it, okay? So the scripture reference for the first circle is Genesis 1, verses 26, 27, and 31. Those verses say this. This will be on the screen. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Down to verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." So what do we see in that? What's part of this first circle here? It's this. It's that there is a God, and this God is eternal. He's holy, he's righteous, he's loving. He's all-powerful, and he's good. And he made the world. He made everything in the universe, which therefore gives him authority over everything in the universe. And he created the world, and as we saw on the text, he called it good, that it was beautiful. It was a beautiful place where all creation worked exactly the way he designed it to work. And God made us, humanity, in his image. And he created us to bring him glory and to work in the world, to be fruitful and multiply, you know, to subdue the earth and to create civilizations and create beautiful things and cultures. He created us to do those things and to glorify him in the midst of it. And he created us really for a beautiful purpose to do these things alongside him, not separated from him, but with him in the world. That's God's design for the world and for humanity. But there's a problem, and this is the first line we see here, going from the first circle to the one on the right, is sin, is that line. Sin entered the world. The text for sin, I'll give you, is Romans 3:23. You probably know it, but Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All right, part of the Romans road. Because the story of the Bible would tell us that Adam and Eve, our ancestors, chose to rebel against God, and really, they tried to define good on their own. They tried to be their own gods. They rejected God's authority. And because of that, sin and death have entered into the world. And that sin has been passed down to every person through our sin nature. And because of our sin nature, we're now sinners in both nature and act. That we act out of our sin nature. And we do all kinds of things that rebel against God. You know, that we lie, we steal, we cheat, we lust. We're selfish, we're self-righteous, we're proud, we're arrogant, all these kind of things. And you may not think that you're as bad as somebody else. You may have someone else say, "Well, I'm not as bad as them, so surely God loves me more than them." But notice how Romans 3:23 says it. It says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of who? Of God. Not all have sinned and fall short of the glory of your neighbor, right? It doesn't matter what they do, right? The standard of holiness is God, right? Not somebody else. And our sins are not just mistakes, they're rejection of God's design. They're rejection. And since God is holy and perfect and just, he can't tolerate sin, which is rebellion against him. And since he's essentially the king of the universe, we have essentially committed treason against this king. And what's the penalty for treason? It's death. And so because of our sin, we're now separated from God, and we deserve spiritual death and punishment in hell unless something changes. That's the bad news of sin. That's the bad news of the gospel. But that moves us to our second circle. It's because of sin, brokenness has entered into the world. Your verse here is Romans 1:25. It says, "Because they being all people, have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And we've all done that. We've all chosen to worship creation rather than the creator, and the world is broken because of it. Everything is broken. Sin leads to brokenness in us and around us. That in us, that we struggle with emptiness, with hopelessness, with guilt, with shame, that we're broken inside because of sin. But then around us in the world, we have war, we have injustice, oppression, we have racism, we have starvation. We have so many other tragedies. Even just like our world is broken, that we have hurricanes and we have earthquakes. The world is broken literally because of sin. And the thing is, though, is that all of us experience this, whether we say it in one way or not. We understand this brokenness, and we all want to find ways to get out of the brokenness. We want to find a way to be healed. And so those little lines you see on the circle, those are all ways that we try to heal this brokenness. that we look to be healed through things like relationships or success or pleasure or comfort. Or you can fill in whatever you want in those lines. Whatever thing you think people do to escape from the brokenness, we all try to find a way to be healed and to escape from the brokenness of this world. But the truth is, none of those things are ever going to be enough for us to escape this brokenness and to be healed. The only way we can escape the brokenness of the world is through the bottom circle there. It is the gospel. So you put the gospel in that bottom circle. Your text for the gospel here is Romans 5, 6 through 8. It tells us this: for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel is the good news that we're looking for, whether we know it or not. It's the solution to the brokenness of sin. And because of God's love, he didn't leave us in the brokenness of the world, although he could have, but instead he sent his son Jesus. Jesus who came in human form to live the perfect life that we were supposed to live, but we never could live. And he died on a cross for our sins. And on the cross, he took on the punishment for our sins. He took on the wrath of God. He absorbed it for anybody who would believe in him. And then 3 days later, that same Jesus rose from the grave in power to display his victory over sin and death and to show that the penalty had been paid, the price had been paid for the sins of any who would believe in Christ. That's the truth of what God has done for us, and we can be forgiven and saved from brokenness, from sin, and from hell, and we can be given a new life with God simply by believing in the gospel, by receiving this because of the work of Christ. But there's a kind of a separation there, right? We have the two circles between brokenness and the gospel. The question is, how do we really experience forgiveness? How do we really receive this good news? And that's that line there between brokenness and the gospel. How do we receive the gospel? We do two things. We repent and we believe. This is biblical language. Your text here is Mark 1, 14 through 15. By the way, when you're sharing with people, you don't have to use all these verses. They're just there for you. They're helpful to talk about, but you don't have to use all of them. But Mark 1, 14 through 15 says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Repent and believe. So how do we respond to the gospel? We do exactly what Jesus said. We repent and we believe. What do those words mean? They're very churchy, right? They're covered in a lot of religious language. What does repent mean? Really, repent ultimately means to have a change of heart. To have a change of heart is to recognize the ugliness of your own sin. It's to recognize that it's rejection of God's authority, that's rebellion. And it's to turn from that and to turn toward God. It's to have a change of heart, to turn away from your sin and turn toward him. But what does it mean to believe? You know, well, it means more than like mentally agree that the gospel is true, although that's part of it. But really, biblical belief is to put all of your trust in what Jesus has done for you and not in your own goodness at all. I like to use what I say that's a parachute analogy. Think about a parachute. If you're going skydiving, right? If you're more technically minded in the room, you could maybe do some calculations, right? To say, okay, the drag on this parachute, based on how fast I'm going to be going out of the plane, this parachute mathematically, right, can save me from splatting on the ground, right, when I skydive, right? I believe it in the intellectual, academic sense. I could do the calculations, right? It's one thing to say I believe that parachute will save me on paper, right? It's a whole different thing to put it on you and jump out the plane, right? Way different kind of belief. You can look at the numbers and say, yeah, I believe it, but to jump out the plane, it's very different. That's the belief that the Bible talks about. It's to put your everything, your whole life, all your trust in Christ, that he's the parachute and you're jumping out of the plane and trusting him for salvation and nothing else. All right, it's not just to say, yeah, I get it in my head, but I get it in my heart. And I'm trusting him completely. And if we repent and believe in the gospel, God promises us that we will experience forgiveness, we'll be made right with him, and we can have absolute confidence that we'll spend eternity with him forever. So that's the gospel, that's repenting and believing. But there's one more bit here, is that line that goes from the gospel to God's design. And what is that? Well, that line is recover and pursue. The text for this one is Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his being God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So once we become a Christian, what do? Do we just kind of sit around twiddling our thumbs and looking up for Jesus to come back one day or till we die? No. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we have been created for good works in Christ, that we should walk in them. So once we've been made right with God, we begin to discover that our life has incredible purpose and meaning. Maybe it didn't before, but it does now. It has incredible significance. And we can now pursue God's design in every part of life, in our family, in our workplace, just in our hobbies, in our leisure. In every way, we can pursue God's design. And once we believe in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. He lives in our hearts, in our lives. And he leads us and empowers us to live according to God's design. And the wild thing is like I mentioned before, we get to join with the God of the universe in what he's doing in the world to redeem and reconcile and restore all things to himself. That we get to join God in that. Does it mean that you're going to be perfect? Does it mean that you're going to nail the Christian life day one? But the good news of the gospel is that God's love for you is never based on your performance. It's never based on your perfection. It's based on what Christ has done for you. It's based on his performance in your place. And as we pursue God's design, we can have full confidence, knowing that the world is not just spinning out of control, it's not just falling apart, but that God in his wisdom is moving the world toward a good end. 2020 may be a rough year, but God has not left us on our own. And he is working the world to a good end for his glory, and that one day Christ will return, and he'll return to make all things new, and then he will create a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll dwell with him and worship him forever. And that's the happy, good ending of the Bible. And so that all of our lives now is to recover and pursue God's design in our lives. And that's the gospel. That's it. You think you could do that? Maybe not in the same language, but you can draw some circles and talk about it a little bit. That's the tool that I think is very helpful. So I want to encourage you, is maybe sometime this week, you can go back and look at this message if you didn't write it down. But go back and look at this and maybe rehearse it a little bit. And I'm going to go ahead and say that on Wednesday night, there's a very good chance we're going to have some more training where we can even practice this with each other. So if you have time Wednesday to be here, we'd love to have you for some more training where we maybe take some time to evangelize each other, all right? But that's the tool. But a few things about this before we wrap up. Number one is this, is that you see in there we started with God's design, but you may find sometimes that it's way better to start with brokenness in the conversation. I mean, 2020 especially, but really all times in life, right? People are very aware of the brokenness in their life, whether it's relationships or work or just emotionally. And sometimes the best way to enter into a gospel conversation is by starting with the brokenness. That, okay, well, I really understand the brokenness in your life, you know, I'm hurting with you in that. Well, can we talk about why that's the case? You know, it's because that sin has entered the world, it's disrupted God's design, and now there's brokenness. And what's the way we can be healed from that? It's through the gospel. So sometimes you can even start with brokenness instead of starting with God's design. That's one thing. Another thing about sharing your faith is that don't feel like you always have to get every bit of the gospel into a conversation. Now, sometimes I think, you know, in church we've been trained through tools to where we feel like we have to give this like business spiel, you know, like sales pitch of the gospel and get everything in, right, every time we talk about it. If not, we didn't really share our faith, right? We just kind of talked about something else, you know. But the truth is, sometimes the best thing to do when talking about the gospel is just to talk about whatever way the gospel is relevant to the conversation you're having, you know? So if someone's having some problems with their health, you can talk about how God cares about their body and that while he hasn't promised healing in this world, that he promises ultimate healing in eternity and that God cares about their suffering right now and God sent his son who ultimately suffered in their place. Whatever kind of conversation you're having, you can find ways to build the gospel into it. Even how the gospel gives you hope in the midst of life right now. Whatever way you can speak the portion of the gospel into it, that's a great place to start. Don't feel like you necessarily have to get the whole thing in. If you can, awesome. If not, that's okay. Hopefully over time, you'll kind of, you know, set out some little, you know, breadcrumbs to kind of lead them to a place where they want to hear the whole thing, right, and have more conversations. And last thing is this, is that one of the best ways to get into a gospel conversation is simply by sharing your own faith story, is by sharing how you came to know Jesus. You can think about it in three ways. You can think about your life before Jesus, how you came to know Christ, and your life now with Christ. And you talk about how your life was before you came to know Christ, and how and the emptiness or longing experience, the brokenness, the sin, but then how you came to meet Jesus. And then now what your life is like with him now, and just even sharing your own story of the difference Christ has made in your life will lead to some conversations about, okay, like, what exactly is this gospel message? You know, how can I really believe it? And that'll open some great doors right there. But with that, as we begin to close, I know that for most of us today, that this is not new, but like I said, I want to equip you and kind of train you in ways to share your faith clearly. So I ask you the question, like, who this week can you share this with? I know we don't get homework a lot in church, but I'm giving, as a former math teacher, I'm giving you homework right now, right? So who can you share the three circles with this week? Even if it's another Christian that you just want to practice with, that's a great place to begin. But who can you share the three circles with? Who can you share the gospel with this week and even begin the process of sharing with over the coming weeks? Because like we said, we're living in a world that is seriously devoid of hope right now. And I think in the midst of everything crazy happening in our world, God is setting up a tremendous opportunity for the church to clearly speak the gospel. The gospel of God has not left the world just to go crazy, but he's working even in the midst of the craziness to move it toward a good end. And we can find hope and healing in what Christ has done for us. God has set up a tremendous opportunity for the church to take its call to share its faith seriously. So let's be found faithful in this time in history. You know, what will they say about us years from now? Was the church found faithful in this opportunity, or do we squander it and waste it? I hope that we will be found faithful. And lastly, maybe for you, today was the first time you heard this, like heard the gospel clearly. Praise God for that. If you want to believe in the gospel today, if you want to put your faith in Jesus, I'd love to talk to you. What we'll do is I'll just kind of hang around after service today for just a bit in the room. And if you want to come, approach me and we can social distance and talk about the gospel. I'd love to talk to you about it and how you can put your faith in Christ. But now I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And they're going to lead us in a song of response, and then we'll wrap up from there. So let's pray together. Father, you are good. Father, we love you. And we are incredibly thankful that, obviously, that you have saved us, but also we're incredibly thankful that you have entrusted us the message of the gospel. That of all ways to get your life-saving, life-changing, eternity-shaping news out into the world, you chose us. And there is no plan B, that we are your plan A for getting the gospel to the world. So I pray today, I pray for myself, that I would see this gospel as the good news that it really is. I pray for our church that we would see this gospel as the good news that it is. And that it would compel us to want to share it. That we're surrounded by a world that is lacking in hope. It's looking for some meaning, some sense of meaning to the sufferings, is looking for purpose, is looking for healing from the brokenness, whether it would call it brokenness or not. And Lord, we have that life-changing, hope-filling gospel good news. So I pray that you would compel us through your Spirit to share it, or give us wisdom, give us compassion, give us guidance, Lord. We thank you for today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.